Blog Talk Radio.
Tuesday night teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight we're going to be discussing how we are not to be respecters of persons in the body of Christ. But before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today, God. Father, I thank you for all of your grace and all of your mercy that you've given us, God. Father, I thank you for your goodness in our life, God. Father, I thank you for how you cause us to triumph in the midst of all adversity, God. Father, we thank you for how you prepare our tables in the presence of our enemies, God, so that you can get glory out of how you bless us and you can draw others unto you as they see your manifold blessings before them, in spite of their resistance, God. Father, I thank you for your goodness and your graciousness. I thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, God, that accomplished all that we need at Calvary to cover our sin and to restore our bodies. Father, I thank you for this right now. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. We're going to listen to the song of praise by Jason Nelson, Shifting the Atmosphere.
For bread. just help me do that.
It's moving and it's breaking. My brain is shifting the atmosphere. Every oath will be destroyed.
I believe it.
Every chain is broken. This worship is shifting the atmosphere.
Help me say it.
It's moving and it's breaking. Our praise is shifting the atmosphere. It's moving. It's breaking.
Like you think they should. Don't get mad. Don't cuss nobody out. Don't hang up the phone. If you could just get you out of the way enough to lift your hands and say, God, I need you right here. For 3 days. I may call the police. Yeah. But before I do, I'm going to lift my hands. Because in my worship, they'll find him alive and well.
And you'll be shifting the atmosphere.
Pain in my body. Doctors don't know what it is. They tell me, just take this medication, and that gives me another problem. And they say, take this, that, and that gives me another problem. But the next time I go to the doctor, before I walk in the room, I'll lift my hands.
And I'll be shifting the atmosphere.
Welcome back to Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight we're going to be discussing not being respecters of persons in the body of Christ. But before we get started, I'd like to honor our overseer for the Spirit Alive Network, who has been a faithful servant overseeing all aspects related to the Spirit Alive Network and the show and the many other shows that are on our network over the past 10 years and more. Bishop Sherlene Cook has faithfully served and made sure that these programs were available to the public. Everything from the Spirit Alive praise and worship service on Sundays, to taking it to the streets on Mondays, to tonight's teachings, Tuesday teachings on Tuesday, sister to sister on Wednesdays, Monday No War on Thursdays, ministers of education on Fridays, and every man standing on some Fridays, and the Summit radio show on Saturdays. So I just want to thank all of our other hosts, and especially our faithful bishop, Bishop Sherlyn Johnson, who is overseeing this effort for over a decade. I also want to thank and give shouts out to all of our listeners all over the world, from the United States, Canada, Mexico, Peru, Brazil, Ireland, England, France, New Zealand, Nigeria, South Africa, Indonesia, the Philippines, Japan, China, India, Australia, Bulgaria. And these countries have shared in this ministry by listening to these teachings. And we know that the word is going around the world at an incredible rate, but we want to expedite that. We want to share these programs with others. So if you hear a teaching that really blesses you, consider sharing it with someone else who it might bless, because the Word of God never returns void. It always achieves the purpose that God sent it forth for, and that's why we do our best to share the Word of God and not our opinion. So tonight, I'm going to be sharing with you why it's important for us not to be respecters of persons while we call ourselves Christians. It is an interesting thing because people have a tendency to treat people well who present themselves well, and they treat people poorly who present themselves poorly. And that could have something to do with having no sleep or having no food, or it could have something to do with having more than enough of everything, and yet you need God as much as that person who has no food and no clothes. The problem is that when we all get together in a corporate setting and people start treating the people who are wearing the good clothes better than the people who are wearing the bad clothes. And this is an interesting thing. I have a story I'm going to share with you because I believe it's going to bless you and it's going to make my point. It's a story from over 25 years ago when I had my family. My family was young. I had six kids and we were going to church, and my children and my wife and I, we'd all go to church, and I'd be carrying the two youngest kids, and she would be dragging the other kids with her. And when we got to church, it was interesting because we would take up a whole row by ourselves because it was eight of us. And what was fascinating is over time, I started to notice people taking note of the fact that my suits were not in the best condition. Well, they weren't in the best condition because I was carrying toddlers or infants. And you know how you can have buttons pulled off and all kinds of things can happen. And there are bigger priorities to tend to than making sure that every little item on your suit is in place. But have you ever felt people talking about you? Felt their eyes dressing you down and basically judging you for not presenting the way that they think you ought to present when you're in a church service? Well, that was going on. And I didn't let it affect me. I didn't let it stop me from coming to service, from coming to Sunday school, from participating in Sunday school. And yet, I was aware that people were talking and people were snickering, et cetera, et cetera. Now, of course, I wasn't homeless. My clothes were clean. It's just my suit wasn't perfect. And so this one day, this deacon did something that is what we're supposed to do. It's an example that will never leave me. It'll always stay with me because when I think of God's love, I think of this deacon. This particular deacon, he saw my position and he saw my faithfulness and he saw that I was in need of suits. And I'm sure he heard other people talking and snickering, etc. And so he came up to me one day and he put $500 in my hand and he said, get some suits. Now, there are two things about this I want to point out. One is he acted out of the love of his heart and responded to the need that he saw. And the other thing I want to point out is on my end, I really had to renew my mind because there are greater needs when you have a young family of eight than suits. There are all kinds of bills that are around. And I had to really be honest when the deacon put that money in my hand and said, go get some suits. I needed to understand that money was for suits because had I taken that money and not spent it on suits but came back with a bunch of excuses, it would have been me pushing away the hand of God as God is meeting a need and then leaning to my own understanding and saying, there are greater needs and you've got to pay this bill and that bill and this bill and that bill and the other bill, instead of just obeying God so that God could get the glory that he received. So I went ahead and I went to the store. I purchased some suits and then I was able to come to church in a way that people were less entertained by. And I think of how that type of example where a deacon met the need that he saw out of the love of his heart, directly from his pocket, very discreetly. It wasn't an open show. It wasn't him saying, hey, I'm going to give this brother $500 to get some suits. It was very discreet. He put the money in my hand and he said, get some suits. And then I really did have to renew my mind and say, you know, I better get some suits because if I do anything else, it's me pushing away the hand of God. So I want to speak tonight about us not being respecters of persons as we call ourselves Christians, because I remember once Jesus Christ was being accused of operating the power that he had out of devil spirits. And Jesus Christ let the people know, he said, look, he said, a house divided cannot stand. I could not command devil spirits and be of the household. I couldn't be the Son of God, the Messiah, and do that. He said, I am here to lead the kingdom. And a house divided cannot stand. Well, when we go around chopping up the body of Christ into this denomination and that denomination and a black church and a white church and an Hispanic church and a whatever other kind of church you want to come up with, is Chinese church, Japanese church. The body of Christ is the body of Christ. It is the church. We are the church individually. Ecclesia, we are the called out for a common purpose. And that common purpose is to reconcile the world back to God. So we cannot be divided. But one of the things that I've observed that divides us sometimes is not only race or ethnicity or language, but class. People who work certain types of jobs are more comfortable around similar people. And so they congregate together, where God has designed the body of Christ so that we can all meet one another's need. But if we place all of the poor people in one church and all of the rich people in another church and all of the middle class people in another church, then we haven't solved the problem. We've only compounded the problem. And we have not done what God has asked to do, which is to demonstrate the unity of the body of Christ in peace, all as one, as we acknowledge Jesus Christ as the Son of God. I want to start tonight in the book of James. And in James chapter 2, I want to share what is being said because I believe it can help us today. I believe that what is being said in James chapter 2 can help the body of Christ grow up and mature to such an extent that we are no longer respecters of persons while we call ourselves Christians. We see everyone through the eyes of Christ, who is in the body of Christ, who is saved, and we love them. We strengthen them. If there's something they need, we give it to them. We allow ourselves to be used so that everyone has what they need. And this love of Christ that is going to be demonstrated in the body of Christ is going to win souls to the kingdom because people don't see that every day. What people see every day is people who have things in common, getting together on a regular basis and sharing what they have with one another because they have things in common. Whereas the body of Christ is made up of many individuals who have nothing in common except our love for God and the fact that we have made Jesus Christ the master of our life. Look at what it says here in James chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "My brethren, have not the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons." So the first verse here says, do not have the faith of Jesus Christ with respect of persons. Do not be a respecter of persons and call yourself a Christian, is what this is saying. Look what it says in verse 2. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and good apparel, and there come and also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say to him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves? And are ye become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as well as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Now, I want to point this out here. See, remember the two laws Jesus Christ said? We are all to obey, to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, right? This says that if we have respect of persons, we are not loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. We are committing sin by treating our neighbor as less than. And we're not loving ourselves when we exalt those that we see as being favored because we are treating ourselves as less than. When the body of Christ says, we are all children of God, we are all the same. There is no greater than and less than. There are those who sow, and there are those there are those who sow, and there are those who reap, but or there are those who plant and those who water, but God gives the increase. God gives the increase. So it doesn't matter who does what, because it is the increase that comes from God that makes all of that activity relevant. So it says in verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and do so, and so speak ye, and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy, that hath shown no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. So this is saying that mercy rejoiceth against judgment, and we are to have judgment without mercy. We're not to have judgment without mercy. We are to show mercy. And those who have no mercy, they're going to have judgment without mercy. They're going to be subject to the entire weight of the law. But those of us who walk in liberty are going to allow mercy to rejoice against judgment, because all of our sin has been covered by the blood of Christ. And we are all seen through the blood of Christ in the eyes of God. And see, that's what makes us all the same. It makes us all equal. It allows us all to delight in the Lord and receive the desires of our heart, so that we can be excited about growing the kingdom of God, developing the kingdom of God, being one breath, one body. And look at what it says. It says in verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? So this is saying, if your brother or sister is starving, if they're hungry, if they're thirsty, and they come to you and they say, I'm hungry, I'm naked, I'm thirsty, and you don't give them what they need, you simply say, I'll pray for you, that doesn't solve the problem. That has no profit. Love is when that deacon put that $500 in my hand and said, get some suits. Verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith with thy works, and I will show thee my work, my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered up Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was made perfect? See, our faith is made perfect by our works, because as we do what God has given us to do, as we see God's hand work in our life and in the lives of others, our faith is made perfect because we begin to understand what other people were doing in our life when they were sowing into our life, when they were watering the word in our life, when God was bringing forth the increase in our life as we were ministering to others. The Bible tells us that as we're going through our own tests and trials, that we are to comfort others as we are being comforted by the Holy Spirit. So the more that we do this, when we go through tests and trials, we'll be able to glory in tribulation because we'll know this isn't the end of the story. God is getting glory. But we are to eagerly anticipate God's restoration. And so eagerly anticipate his restoration, we're to be not focused on our own situation, but focused on comforting someone else, knowing that the Holy Spirit is going to comfort us as we get to work, as we begin comforting others. See, you don't think that that rich person in the suit, in the best suit, in the best shoes, with the best jewelry on, driving up in the best car, driving to the biggest mansion, you don't think they have problems? You don't think they have enemies? You don't think they have tests and trials just like you do? You could very well help meet their need by ministering to them, as they could very well help meet your need by ministering to you. But what happens is people are so focused on serving money, pleasing people, leaning to their own understanding, and operating out of their own limited strengths, talents, and abilities, that they miss the opportunity to serve God. They miss the opportunity to please God. They miss the joy in trusting God. And they miss the power in operating out of the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why I want us to see why it's important to connect our faith with our works. Because this says that Abraham was justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar. See, God told him to offer his only begotten son on the altar. And Abraham had to believe that God was going to raise him from the dead if he did what God said, because God made a promise before that, that he was going to make him the father of many nations. And he told him that Isaac was the chosen one, the chosen son, the son that he was to have by his elderly wife, Sarah. And they had that child. And he was 100 years old, and his wife was not too far behind. And what's fascinating is that even though God didn't require Abraham to follow through and kill his son Isaac, he wanted to see that he would. And when Isaac was as good as dead, the knife was about to come down, and the angel said, no, stop. And there was a ram in the bush, and Isaac took the ram and sacrificed the ram and not his son. And yet, what God did for us was sacrifice his son. God gave us the first, his first and his best, so that we could be his children and we could come before his throne boldly. And just as God gave us his first and his best, we're to give God our first and our best by learning to do the things in the word that it asks us to do, even though they seem to make no sense. See, in the world, they say that we're to give to those who have in order to gain favor. In the body of Christ, it says we're to give to those who can never pay us back so that we can receive our reward from God. Now, either you're going to believe that a reward from God is greater than a reward from man, or you're going to settle for what man can give you, which is a whole lot of nothing and some drama to come with it. So look at what it says here. It says in verse 23, it says, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Now, I want you to see here in verse 22, it says, seest thou how faith with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. See, faith is developed out of your good works, your action, your obedience. See, what you believe is manifested in what you do. And when you believe the promises of God that says, if you do your alms, your good deeds secretly, then God will reward you openly. When that deacon put that $500 in my hand so discreetly, he knew God was going to reward him greatly. Whereas there are some people who would have made a big show of it, a big spectacle, and had their company name on a big life-size check and said, we're going to give this brother here who needs some suits, and took a picture and had a photo app and all that other kind of stuff. And that's not what God is asking you to do. That's what you do if you want the acclaim of men, so that people can say, oh, what a good guy. What a good company. Oh, that company is the best. That's called marketing. And God said, if that's what you're doing, you received your reward. But if you do your good deeds secretly, then God says he will reward you openly. And we need to learn to do God's things God's way so we get God's reward and not the reward of men, which is meager compared to the reward of God. God also tells us that we're to pray secretly so that we can be rewarded openly by God. God also tells us that we're to fast secretly so that we can be rewarded by God. But you know what God tells us to do openly? Forgive. And it's interesting because what we would do according to our five senses, God asks us to do it the reverse and the opposite way. See, according to your five senses, you want to forgive people secretly so that you don't look weak in front of people, or so that other people don't think they can take advantage of you. But God says, look, I want you to forgive them openly so that you know I have your back, so that I can forgive you. So that you can be bold and confident in all that you do, knowing that I'm not holding anything against you, because if I do, you're in trouble. So look at what it says here in verse 24 of James 2. It says, you see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, I want to point out that when it says the body without the spirit is dead, think of Adam's situation when he sinned and he lost his Holy Spirit. He was dead. It says, so then faith without works is dead also. The ability to communicate with God, to be in league with God, to be one with God, if you are not performing the works of God, what you say and profess to believe is useless. And yet, when you get to work by putting feet to your faith, by acting out on what you say you believe, what you study, what you know, that's really when renewing your mind produces the fruit of the Spirit in your life, that love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, patience, faithfulness, and self-control that leads to drawing others to the kingdom, because what they see in you is not what they're used to looking at every day. What they see in you is someone who actually believes the Word of God is true. This isn't just some fancy story. This isn't just some Greek myth. This isn't just some social club that we all go along to get along. And maybe it is. And if it is, we need to cut it out because it's of no profit. If you want the Word of God and the body of Christ to be profitable to you, then you're going to have to learn to do the things that God is asking you to do the way that God is asking you to do them, so that all of a sudden your faith can become alive through your works and people can see that you really do believe that the Word of God is the will of God, that your Heavenly Father loves you, that God has called you to be more than a conqueror through Christ who loved you, that you can do all things through Christ Jesus that strengtheneth you. And you are the one who's going to benefit, because you're going to be living the more than abundant life because you believe. And that's going to affect you mentally, physically, spiritually, emotionally, and financially in such a way that you're going to be able to live honestly before men. You're going to have to give to the poor. You're going to not worry about showing off and pleasing other people by where you live and what you drive and what you wear and where you eat and where you hang out and what the size of your company or what awards you received from men that you had to pay for to get. You're not going to be sweating any of that. You are going to be focused on pleasing God, and God is going to reward you openly by doing things through you that people never imagined could be done. And it's interesting because, you know, I think of my plans for myself and my life and all that God has done and all that God is doing, and how God's plans are always bigger than our plans. And I remember saying, I heard once where someone said, if you want to make God laugh, just tell him your plans. And it's interesting because we think we're doing something, and yet God is able to do far more, exceedingly abundantly above anything that we could ask or think. He's not only prepared to do it, he's willing to do it. Because the more we make ourselves available to be used by God, the more glory God can get out of us. But if we don't believe, if we don't do, if we're just talk, and more talk, then God's not getting glory out of that. He needs us to get to the point where we put some feet to our faith and begin to do what it is that we're talking about, so that we can understand the ways of God, because God's ways are not our ways. God can show us some things when we start blessing people who can't bless us back, when we start giving to those who couldn't pay us back if they wanted to. But when we start sharing out of our overflow and allowing God to pour into our lives blessings that are more than we can receive, because we understand they're not for us. We are simply distributors of God's blessings. And when we are actively about that business, we're not measuring our net worth. My net worth is unlimited. My rewards are in heaven. They cannot be touched. It does not matter what happens to the economy in the United States or anywhere else. My riches are well secured, and they're in the heavenlies. And I'm going to receive all of them, but not only am I going to receive those blessings, God is rewarding me openly now, right here on earth, with my mental health, physical health, spiritual health, emotional health, and financial health, so that I can be a blessing to you, and you can be a blessing to somebody else as you live a more than abundant life and begin to do the things God has called you to do without fear, knowing that God is getting great glory out of your faith, confidence, and trust in him. God is feeling your love when you remind him that he is your Heavenly Father, and he promised that he would do for you if you did what he said, if you submitted wholly, entirely to his Son Jesus Christ and did all that his Son Jesus Christ asked you to do as your master. See, practicing being a servant of Jesus Christ is where our feet hit the ground. It's where we really do begin to operate in the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit, because The Word of God says signs, miracles, and wonders will follow those who believe. That means that we're about the business of raising the dead, causing the blind to see, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, restoring those who've been shamed, restoring those who have fallen away and feel like there is no way back. We reach out to them with the love of God, and we let them know that if God can restore us, he can restore them. We get off of our high horses of playing our society game of who's the big fish and the little fish and the middle fish and the this fish and the that fish. And we leave that alone and we become fishers of men and women and children. And we begin sharing the love of Christ with everyone, understanding that those who couldn't pay us back if they wanted to are those that our overflow is to pour into. And God is the one who repays. See, it tells us that when we give to the poor, we're lending to God. That sounds crazy. Like God needs a loan from you. Yes. God needs you to show his love to someone who probably doesn't believe there even is a God, so that they can know that God worked in your heart to extend his love to them so that they could have what they need and really get what they need, which is to know that God is not going to see them starve until they come into relationship with his son, Jesus Christ, and become restored, become usable, so that they can then go out and win souls for the kingdom in an arena that only they fully understand, in a landscape that only they fully understand. See, someone who has been homeless knows how to minister to someone who is homeless. Someone who has been strung out on drugs knows how to minister to someone who's been strung out on drugs. Someone who's been overwhelmed by alcoholism knows how to minister to someone who has been overwhelmed by alcoholism. Someone who's been overwhelmed by gambling knows how to minister to someone who's being overwhelmed by gambling. We are in a place where we are able to be those change agents in the world and use the knowledge that God has given us in very specific areas, not to glorify areas of vice, but to use our inside information to minister to people of how God has set us free and delivered us and restored us, so that we can show them this is real. We can show them God's love for them is real. We can show them that they can overcome any addiction or affliction. And they can be restored. And not only can they be restored, they can restore others. See, so many of us believe that missions requires us to go to a foreign country. For many of us, missions is right in our house. Some of us, missions is right across the street. For some of us, missions is across town. For some of us, missions is at our job. For some of us, missions is at the place where we go to school. And we have to get to the point where we stop compartmentalizing God into Wednesdays and Sundays or whatever day you happen to go to church. And we allow ourselves to be the church, be the ecclesia, those who are called out for a specific purpose. The purpose that we are called out for is to reconcile the world back to God, to win those lost souls back to the kingdom, and stop allowing the body of Christ to be chopped up into all these, this plethora of denominations, because we can't all agree that to be saved, you have to be water baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You have to repent, turn away from serving sin. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that God raised him from the dead. And you have to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord of your life. You have to believe to speak in tongues. You have to believe to prophesy. And these things are not so controversial. They're located in three passages of Scripture, in Acts 2:38 and 39, in Acts 19:1 through 7, and Romans 10:8 to 13. All of those items are in those three passages of Scripture. And the reason why the body of Christ has to be chopped up into a million different denominations is because Christians can't agree that those three scriptures fully, completely cover what we must do in order to know that we know that we know that we're born again and saved. So, as we submit to the authority of the Word of God, study the Word of God for ourselves so that we can win others to the kingdom and introduce them to Romans 10, 8 to 13, Acts 19, 1 through 7, and Acts 2, 38 and 39, we are going to continue to be divided. But we know that a house divided cannot stand. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that's gone forth this evening, God. I thank you for you allowing us not to be respecters of persons, but to love all that you have called and drawn into your kingdom, God. Father, I thank you for you allowing us to see no man according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, through the eyes of the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ alone, God. Father, I thank you for you giving us a desire to operate the fullness of the power of your Holy Spirit in our life, God, so that we can be one with you in all that we do. And God, I thank you for you getting all the glory, God. I thank you for you being the one who allows us to be change makers in the earth so that we can glorify you and signs, miracles, and wonders can follow us throughout the earth. I thank you for this right now. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. And as always, from the Spirit Alive Network, and your host, Lester Carver, with Tuesday Night Teachings, Be Ye Transformed.
Understand, love me and care for me. blessed love. If I can hear from you, then I'll know what to do. I won't go on. Now I go on my own. Just let your spirit guide and let your word abide.
Peace in my heart, Lord.
Oh, my heart.
Give me your
holy word.
If I can hear from you,
if I can hear,
then I'll know what
to do.